In a moment, I'll have you open your Bibles to a passage of Scripture that we'll begin with before we get to our text for the morning. But I first of all just want to say this. I'm excited to be here this morning. And I'm excited not only to preach the Word of God, but I'm excited already to see the presence of God. Not preaching all the time, now being retired, when I'm asked to preach and the pastor asks me to preach, I spend a lot of time saying, Lord, what do you want me to say? Where do you want me to preach from? What text do you want? What do you want for the people this morning? And from the very first hymn that we sang, My Anchor Holds, to the verse that our pastor read, which is the first verse that we're going to go to this morning, to the ending hymn that we just sang, Jesus Never Fails, I know that God has exactly what he wants us to hear this morning. And so I have you turn this morning to begin with. This is not the text of the message. This is by way of introduction to lead us to what we're going to look at this morning. 1 John chapter 5. It's a little book right near the back of the Bible. Small epistle, yet so powerful. I challenge you this morning, if you wonder whether you're saved, if you wonder whether you're really a Christian, read 1 John chapter. Read 1 John chapters 1 through 5. It's all about just assuring you, first of all, that you're saved. But more than that, not only assuring you that you're saved, but assuring you that you can trust in the one that has saved you and trust in God every day of your life. And so I want to begin because if someone asks you this question, what is the purpose of the Bible? 66 books just overflowing with material. And what is God's purpose? Why has God given us the Word of God? Well, it's very simple. God has given us the Word of God so that we would know the truth, and that we would believe in Jesus Christ and be saved and learn to live by faith, by trusting in him. And this is what we see in 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 11. This is the record. God states the fact. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. God says this is the record. This is reality. This is the truth. This is what God states, the one with whom we have to do. This is a record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But then the writer John goes on, and verse number 13 is so powerful for those that are saved, for Christians, for a very important reason. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, I'm writing to you that have already put your faith in Jesus Christ for two reasons, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you have the confidence and the surety and the absolute knowledge that you are on your way to heaven because of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And that might be a little, you might say that's confusing. I've already believed on the name of the Son of God. Well, this goes further. This is saying that you may believe or you may trust in God. You may trust in the God that saved you through his Son. You might trust in your Savior. You may trust in him completely. And this is the purpose of the Bible. And throughout the Bible, this truth is stated continually. The truth is given to us in the Word of God. Look at verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us and understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And not only does the Bible give us truth about God, about eternal life, about trusting God, but the Bible also, and I'm so thankful for this, the Bible also gives us so many testimonies recorded by God of people that have lived by faith and trusted God, and he has never failed them. And this morning, we're going to look at the testimony of four young men who you're probably all familiar with, not older people that have come to the end of their life and can look back and say that they've trusted God, but four teenagers, four young men that were around 15 to 17 years old. Think about that, young people. Think about that. God thought so much of the testimony of the faith and the trust of four teenagers that he recorded their testimony, and there's a whole book in the Bible about the testimony of four youth. The Bible calls them children. They were basically just about somewhere between 13 to 17 years old. And in that testimony this morning, I want to give you a phrase from the testimony of their story. I want to give you a phrase, and I want, listen, my prayer this morning is that phrase would ring in your head. It would ring in your head like, well, if you've ever been to Disneyland or Disney World, I hesitate to give you a song, because this song will ring in your head. It's a small world after all. You remember that? You went on that ride, and the rest of your vacation, that's all that went through your head. And now it's going to go through your head all day, isn't it? Sorry. But I want a phrase that's in their testimony ringing in their head. You know why? So that it'll reside and resound in your heart, and it'll reflect in your life. Because the Bible says we live by faith. We live by faith. And so go with me back, and you probably already know, go back to the book of Daniel. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, actually. We're going to look at their testimony. But Daniel chapter 2, and the story in the book of Daniel is of four young men who is children, about the age of 13, 14, 15, were taken from their homes by an enemy king, King Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken captive along with other young people from Israel, and they were brought into Babylon. And there their faith was tested. And when I say tested, I mean tested. I mean tested to the max. Tested to the end, if you will. Their faith stood firm because their anchor held, and because Jesus and God never failed them. In chapter 1, their faith has been tested already. And in comparison to chapter 2, chapter 1, they would look back and say, boy, I tell you what, that was a quiz. Because in chapter 2, we come to an exam. And the test is this. If you look in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, it says in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream. My spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. King answered and said, not so fast. King answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. He says, I can't remember the dream. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts, rewards, great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. You get the picture? You understand the story? They stand before the king and he says, hey, listen, I dreamed a dream. I can't remember what it was. And if you want to live the next few days, you tell me what the dream was and what it means. You imagine that? Put yourself in that situation as a 15-year-old young man. Put yourself in that situation as a teenager. And here's what they say. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. He says, you're stalling. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, hey, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. There's no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician, or astrologer, or Chaldean. It's a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They said, it's impossible. They said, there is not a man on the earth that can do this. Verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and furious, commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babel. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And here's where we come to the story. They bring Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to this test. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babel. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Wait a minute, Daniel. There's not a man on earth can do this. And then Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what's in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, has made unto me what we desire thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? Daniel says, no, there's not a man on the earth that can show you this dream of this interpretation. Now here's the phrase. I want you to get this phrase. I want you to write this phrase down. I want you to mark it in your Bible. I want this phrase to ring in your mind because it is a phrase that you need to have deep down in the depths of your soul. It's a phrase that has kept me on track throughout my life. It is a phrase that has kept my focus right, has kept me on point. And when I have faced difficulties and challenges and trials and tribulation and struggles and everything else, it is this phrase here that has kept my focus right. And the phrase is found in verse number 28. Seven words. Seven words. When no one else can do it, when there's not a man on earth can take care of the situation, Daniel stands up and he says to the king, and he didn't have to yell it, he didn't have to shout it, but he said this, king, there's not a man on earth that can do this, but that right there, that word right there says, wait a minute, but there is a God in heaven. Say it with me. There is a God in heaven. Listen, when you're facing something, you're facing something, and it looks dark. You're facing something, and you don't know what the end is going to be. You don't know the next step. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to go. Listen, go to Daniel chapter 2. Go to verse 28 and tell yourself this and preach it to yourself. Remind it until it resounds in your heart. Until it comes from the abundance of your heart and your mouth says, but there is a God in heaven. And that makes all the difference. That changes everything. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. Doesn't matter what the politicians say. Doesn't matter what the news says. Doesn't matter what the world around me says. There's a God in heaven. And he's my God. And I trust him far above everything on earth. But there is a God in heaven. And he says, there's a God in heaven that reveals the secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. I got to pause for a minute, get my breath back. There's a God in heaven. That's a blessing of knowing God personally. That as you go through life, you know and you see that there's a God in heaven. And I would tell you right now, if you're in the middle of something that's challenging you, hang on. Hang on to that. Because you'll be able to look back and say, boy, that pastor was right. Not because he said it, but because God said it. There is a God in heaven. and he makes all the difference. You see, as Daniel said this, and as we look at this phrase, I want to give you three things in the next hour and a half. Three things. Number one, it's a proclaimed truth. It's not a theory. It's not an ideology. It's not a philosophy. It's a truth. And this is what Daniel was proclaiming. King, this is the truth. That what man can't do, God can do. That there is a God in heaven. But more than just a proclaimed truth, it has to be a personal trust. A personal trust. Because when that proclaimed truth becomes a personal trust, it manifests itself in a powerful testimony in a person's life. Here's four young men, ripped out of their homes, brought to a strange land as captives, and facing tests, challenging their faith, challenging, would they really believe, would they really trust what they've been taught and what they know? And would it see them through? And it did. And so first of all, it's a proclaimed truth. There is a God in heaven. Daniel says, there is a God in heaven. You know, you go back to Daniel chapter 1. You go back to Daniel chapter 9. This is what they had been taught. And we see it in the names that were given to them. Now back then, people didn't pick names just because they thought it sounded cool. I mean, when my mother and dad picked my name, I mean, man, I know they thought, man, we're gonna give our son the coolest name there is, Douglas. Right? See, someone's in agreement, right? It means out of the dark and the deep. Isn't that cool? Yeah, it is, Doug, isn't it? Right, stick with me. No. They gave names to their children that would remind them that there's a God in heaven. You see, in chapter 1, in verse 6, it tells us the names of these four young teenagers. The first one's name is Daniel. Daniel. That means God is my judge. Not in the sense so much as God will judge me, but that God will advocate for me. That God is my judge. In other words, Daniel, his folks gave him this name so that they didn't understand, hey, God's got my life. I can trust him. He knows what he's doing. He'll get me where I'm supposed to be. He'll take care of me along the way. I look back at my life, and if you would ask me as a teenager, are you going to be a pastor? I would have laughed you to death. And then I look back and see how God led all the way to this moment right here. God is my judge. Look at this second name, Hananiah. You know what that means? God is favored. Listen, young people, listen up this morning. You ought to understand this and know this. You're favored, you're blessed. If you're being raised in a home where the Bible is present, where your mom and dad or your mom or dad knows the Lord and lives for the Lord and trusts the Lord. If you're in a Christian school where the Word of God is taught and you're learning about God,
you're in this church learning about God, learning from the testimonies of others, you are blessed. Do you understand this morning that the majority of the teenagers in this world and the young people in this world are growing up without a knowledge of God? Without the influence of the Bible? Without the testimony of parents and people around them that know the Lord and trust the Lord? And you're blessed to be in the place where you are. No, it's not perfect. But Ananias, you're blessed. Your parents aren't perfect. Your pastors aren't perfect. Your teachers aren't perfect. But you're blessed. But in a place where you're surrounded and influenced and taught about God. Look at the third name, Mishael. You know what that means? Who is like our God? Isaiah and Jeremiah would say that. Who is like unto our God? That would cause these young people to stop and think. Who is like unto our God? Have you ever stopped and just taken time to just stop and think and ponder and reflect on how great your God is? I get a little plaque up in my room. He says, don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big God is. Amen? Who is like unto our God? And then the last name, Azariah. You know what that means? I love this one. God has helped. There's a confidence there. God has helped. God has helped. And you see, to them, this was more than just their names. This became the identity of their faith. This became the reality of your life. God is my judge. He's blessed me. There's no one like my God. And He has helped me. He is my help. He has been my help. He will be my help. This is my life. This is my faith. This is my trust. This is how I go on. This is how I can be ripped out of my home, wind up in a strange land, and live for God and trust God and see God work in an amazing way and have a testimony to God. This is a proclaimed truth. I'm thankful I grew up in a home where mom and dad had such a testimony. I'm not going to tell a lot of stories this morning. Maybe 10 or 12. No. I don't remember what year it was. I don't remember exactly how old I was. But it was back when I'd grown up, when things were difficult. Young people, there was a time back in the 70s, when you couldn't go to the gas station every day of the week. How many remember this? Yeah, look around. There was a time where you had to look at your license plate, and if it was an odd number, you could only go to get gas on every other day of the week. If it was an even number, you had to go on a certain day. You couldn't just go to the gas station. Things were tight. And in the middle of that time, when things were tight, I remember my dad came home on a Friday night. Friday night he came home. And I remember we sat around the kitchen table. The details are vague, but I remember it so clear. Because it impressed upon me the faith of my dad, the trust of my dad. He sat around the kitchen table and we sat there with a family, as a family. And all of a sudden, my dad told us children, he says, I got laid off from work today. That was a big deal back then. Things were tight. Finances were tight. And I remember, whether it was my mom or, I don't know, my older brother, I don't know who it was. But someone asked him, what are you going to do? And I remember my dad was the quietest man, just quiet. And I remember simply saying, I'm going to trust God. Simple statement. That was a Friday night. If my memory serves me right, Monday morning, he got a phone call. Monday morning, he was a mechanical engineer, had worked for this company since the 50s, probably for over 20 years. All of a sudden, they laid him off. He said, I'm just going to trust God. And some Monday or Tuesday, I don't know, it was early next week, he got a phone call from MIT. We've got a position for a professor to teach engineering. Starts immediately. Do you want the job? Hey, he proclaimed the truth to his family that there's a God in heaven that makes a difference, that we can trust. Later on in his life, they moved to San Diego. He got a job with another firm. He was an engineer out there. And then after a number of years, and he was late in his life. And he got laid off once again. And he went to a dinner. They gave a dinner to all these people they laid off. Figure that one out. And he asked if he could say something. And he stood up that dinner. I remember my mom telling me. He stood up that dinner in front of all this company and people that employed him and other people that were laid off. He thanked them for the job. Thanked them for the help they did in helping him prepare a resume. And he was beyond retirement age. And then he stood up and he held a dollar bill up. And he says, but I just want to tell you one thing. I'm thankful that I don't depend upon anybody down here. But the words on this dollar bill are my life. In God we trust. You see, it's important, young people, that as you grow up, you learn the truth. There is a God in heaven. It's important that we as adults proclaim the truth to our young people. The Bible says in Psalm 78, speaking of the wonders of God, the wonderful works of God, that we're not to hide them, but we're to show them unto the generation that comes. Oh, that these young people would hear from your lips the testimony of your life and your faith and hear you say, listen to what God did for me. Because Psalm 78 says this, that they might set their hope in God. You see, young people, not only need to hear the truth proclaimed, but they need to hear the testimonies of people around them that are trusting in God and seeing God work. Because you see, this proclaimed truth that our young people are learning, it can't just stay up here. At some point, it's got to connect down here. At some point, each and every young person, as they go through the years, and as they're wondering about what to do in the future, as they're wondering about what tomorrow is, as this young man goes off to another place and goes through the rest of his duty as a serviceman, for whom we're so thankful. But you need to know not only the truth, but you need to know it personally. There's a God in heaven. And you see this proclaimed truth that they learned as young people. It became a personal trust to them. They not only learned it, but they believed it. And they trusted the God of whom they had been taught and heard about and seen. It was a proclaimed truth, but it was also a personal trust. You look back. Look back in chapter 1. Their faith was put to the test. In chapter 1 and verse number 12, the test is put before them. Here, we're going to give you all this. We're going to change your diet. We want you to eat this, this, and this. And they said, no. They purposed in their, we're not going to defile ourselves with this. This goes against what God has told us to do as Hebrew children. Instead, look what they said. Daniel says with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he says in verse 12, prove thy servants. You know what he's saying? Daniel's saying to the person that's over him, in regard to this, he says, he's saying, put our faith, put our trust to the test. This is where it's important, folks. This is where it becomes personal. When that which is proclaimed, that you've heard, and you understand, and you know, when all of a sudden your life, you're willing to say, hey, put it to the test. I'm willing to put it to the test. I'm willing to put my trust and my faith out there, visible, that I'm trusting in the Lord. Because there is a God in heaven, and I trust Him completely. And God didn't disappoint, did He? Look what it says. Verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer, fatter in flesh than all the children which had eaten the portion of the king's meat. Verse 17. As for these four children, who gave them? God gave them. What happened? There was a God in heaven that stepped into the picture and changed everything. He gave them knowledge, skill, and all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding all visions and dreams. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 19, verse 20. All matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of him. He found them 10 times better than everybody else. But chapter 2, they come to a real test. They passed that test. Their faith stood firm. God brought them through. But now they come to a test. And this test is a greater test. And they stand before the king. The king says, you tell me the dream, you tell me the interpretation, or you die. And Daniel goes back to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He says, boys, we need to pray. We need to pray. It's not in us. It's not of us. We can't do this. We can't handle this. We don't have the answer. We don't have it in and of ourselves. That's where we are every day of our lives, folks. I can't handle my life. I don't have the wisdom to go through this life. I don't have the understanding. I don't have the knowledge of tomorrow. I don't have the answers, but there's a God in heaven that does. And I can trust Him. And look at what Daniel says as God has given to him the understanding in verse number 19. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the time. And he goes on. You know what Daniel was saying? Daniel was expounding on a simple statement. In his praise to God, he's taking the statement, there's a God in heaven, and he's expounding on it. There is a God in heaven. And he says this, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. May I just remind you this morning that God is alive and seated upon the throne. That God lives today. He says, not only does he live, not only is he eternal God, the ever-living God, not only is he seated upon his throne, but wisdom and might are his. There's a God in heaven, and guess what? He knows it all. And he is able to do anything. There's nothing beyond his wisdom, and there's nothing beyond his power. Wisdom and might are his. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And then he says this, he changeth the times. I want to stop right here and give you a testimony. He changeth the times. I was reading that, and I was thinking about that. Because you know what? God's able to do that in your life. This point in my life, I was just counting them up. This point in my life, I've gone from one primary care doctor that I would see once a year, and he would say, everything's okay. And we would chat. I've gone to now having 6 doctors and a phlebotomist. I've got a primary care doctor. I've got a nephrologist. That's my kidney doctor. Cardiologist is my heart doctor. Pulmonologist, my lung doctor. Rheumatologist, that's my arthritis doctor. And phlebotomist. Lord threw in the phlebotomist because he's got a sense of humor. I go to a phlebotomist every month. You know why? Every time I step into that, God just chuckles in heaven. I know he does. Because as a pastor, every time I used to go to the hospital to visit someone, I'd get in the elevator, and it never failed, just about every time. People that have been with me, Norms, he knows this. I'd get in the elevator. You know who would get in the elevator for me? Those bloodsuckers with their trays. You know what I mean? That young lady would step in. She's got that card. 4 racks of empty vials. Needles this long. And I would always kid with them. I would kid them and say, you know, the worst person I want to see in a hospital is you. All you want is my blood. And they would smile and we'd laugh. Now they know me by name. Every month I go to these guys. And I walk in, they smile and say, sit down. We're going to do it again. But I go to every one of these doctors. 6 months. Twice a year. And you know, when I go, I've come to this place in my life. When I go and they say, we need to make an appointment, I said, just put it on my chart. They said, well, do you want to? Nope, just give me the appointment. I'll figure it out later. I don't look at my schedule. I just say, give me the appointment. Well, just recently, here's what God did. And I'm so thankful for this. I had a cardiologist appointment scheduled for a few weeks back. I had a pulmonologist appointment scheduled in October. And before that pulmonologist appointment, I had to have a CAT scan done. And so that was scheduled for September. And I said, no problem, whatever. Doesn't matter to me. In fact, you talk about changing times. I had an echocardiogram that is scheduled. And I says, whatever. So I get that message. 9:15 at night. All of a sudden I'm going down to L&M at 9:15 at night. And I says, okay, whatever. You know what? Here's how good God is. That afternoon, lady calls me up from L&M. She says, sir, you get an appointment. We want to make sure you know. Or she called me at 8 o'clock in the morning. We want to make sure you know it's not 9 o'clock this morning. It's 9:15 at night. I said, yeah, I know. She says, I don't know about you. I'd rather be sleeping about that time. I said, yeah. She said, well, I got good news. An appointment just opened up tomorrow morning. Tomorrow at 1 o'clock. Would you rather have that one? I said, by all means, just give me the 1 o'clock. She says, yeah, I thought so. She said, have a nice night. But I was scheduled for a pulmonologist. And that was supposed to be a very significant appointment to determine whether or not we were looking forward to lung biopsy. That was in October. I had a cardiologist appointment, which was just supposed to be a routine 6-month appointment. And I thought that going to that cardiologist, she would just say, listen, let's just continue on. There's no problem with your heart. Then all of a sudden, things got changed. Pulmonologist sends me a message. Got to switch your appointment. Got to move it up. And therefore, you need to move up your CAT scan. So I said, okay, well, I'm scheduling another CAT scan. So they scheduled a CAT scan for a week before my cardiologist. The CAT scan came back and said, your lungs are stable. And I was thankful for that. That takes the lung biopsy, the transplant talk off the table. But then I went to the cardiologist. She says, I'm glad we got the CAT scan, because the CAT scan shows you got some problems going on with your heart. She says, you got an 80% blockage in your left main anterior descending artery. 80% blockage. She says, we need to have that checked out. And I went, she scheduled a angioplasty, whatever it is, where they go in and, you know, check it out. And he says, yeah, we got to put a stent in. But here's the thing, folks. If God hadn't changed the appointment, my cardiologist would have said, things are okay, let's keep going. And the possibilities of what could have happened. If God hadn't changed, but God did. God changed the schedule, so that the doctors could take care of his child. They had a personal testimony. You look at chapter 2. They prayed in verse 17 and 18. They praised him in verse 23. They proclaimed it in verse 24. And they proved it in verse 28 and down through 47. You see, that proclaimed truth needs to become a personal trust. And when it's a personal trust, you'll see God work. You'll see God do things. You'll see the presence and the hand of God. But it becomes more than that. It becomes a powerful testimony. It becomes a powerful testimony. Because you're able to show with your life and say with confidence in your heart, there's a God in heaven that makes all the difference. There's a God in heaven, and I trust him, and I'll continue to trust him. You know, they trusted him in chapter 2. They would, listen, they would be put to another test in Daniel chapter 3, right? Daniel chapter 3, we know the story. Here's another test. Now the king builds a statue. Says, you bow down or you die. And I'm, for sake of time, I'm rushing through this. But that's the test. Bow down before the statue or get thrown in a furnace and burn up and die. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they answered, said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer this matter. They looked at the king and says, hey, we don't have to stop and think about this. We know right off what the answer is. We're not bowing down. We know who we trust in. We know who we believe in. We've seen Him work already. We know the truth. We trust the truth. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, He is able to deliver us from the burning fire first, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O God. He can and He will. And then they said this, but if not, so what? We're still not bowing down. We're trusting Him. And look at verse 23. They fall down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. 24, Nebuchadnezzar king, he's astonished. He rises up in haste. He speaks and says to his counselors, hey, didn't we cast three men bound in the midst of fire? They answer and said to the king, true, O king. He said, well, what's going on? We put three in there, and there's four walking around, and they're walking around. They're not bound. They're walking around loose, and one of them looks like the Son of God. They come out of that furnace alive and well, not even smelling the smoke. They're clothed on singed. And look at the testimony, though. I want you to see the testimony. The testimony that the king spoke of these three men. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. The king says, listen, these three young men, once again, they trusted in God, and God did not fail them. That was their testimony. They trusted God. Is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? Do your children know that of you? Does your family know that of you? People around you, do they see that in your life? Did they see you trusting in God? You know, this was when they were young men. Let me finish up with this. Their testimony was, there's a God in heaven. We read through a couple of chapters. We come over to chapter 6. And we read two more chapters. But let me tell you something. In the space of those two chapters, in the space of those two chapters, about 65 years has passed. And these young men have now become old men. Daniel in chapter 6 is probably about 80 years old. And you know what he's still doing? All those years later, he is still trusting in God. And he's put to the test. They make a law that no one can pray or do anything but worship the king. And you know what Daniel does? Daniel knows the writing is signed. He knows the penalty. They're going to be thrown in a den of lions. You know what he does? Does the same thing he always does. Look what it says. Chapter 6 and verse 10. He knew the writing was signed, went into his house, windows being open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, kneeled upon his knees three times a day, prayed and gave thanks for his God, as he did aforetime. Then he says, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Folks, that's what trusting God does for you. You just keep doing what you're doing. I don't get it all figured out. I don't know tomorrow. I don't know what's going to take place. But I know this. I trusted God all these years. I'm going to trust Him today. I'm going to trust Him tomorrow. And guess what? I know something. I know He's going to take care of me. He has so far. And He's never changed. And He will take care of me. He'll work it out. He'll take care of it. Because He's God. So they throw Daniel in the lion's den. King stays up all night worrying. I'm glad for that. And then he wakes up in the morning. Comes down to the pit. Verse 20. When he comes to the den, he cries with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. King spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of living God,
is thy God, whom thou servest continually, is he able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, just the fact that Daniel spoke gave him the answer. O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. And they have not hurt me, for as much as before my innocency was found in me, and also before me, O king, have I done no hurt. Listen, here's the testimony once again from the lips of the king. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found. And then the Bible says this, you know why? Because he believed in his God. Because he simply trusted his God. From a young person, 15 years old, to a man in his 80s, 65 years, he woke up every morning. And this one phrase stuck with him. This one phrase, I preach it to myself over and over and over again. I wanted to grip my heart so much that it resonates in my life. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care how much it troubles me. I don't care how much it shocks me. I don't care how much it stops me in my tracks. But I go back to just one phrase. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. The question is this. Do you know him? Do you know him? And are you trusting him? Are you really trusting him? I don't mean you're trying to figure it all out. I don't mean you're trying to solve it yourself. I mean you're trusting God. You understand this morning? That's the whole purpose and reason the book of Hebrews was given to us. First 10 chapters of Hebrews proclaims the truth about Jesus Christ. Chapter 11 and chapter 12. Chapter 11 gives us the testimonies. So many people that trusted God. The victory that they had. And then chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then chapter 13, verse number 5, it says this. You can trust him. You know why? Because here's what Jesus says to you. Here's what he says to you. Get this. I will never leave thee. And I will not forsake thee. He didn't leave those young men. He didn't forsake them. So many others throughout the Bible. He's not left me. He's not forsaken me. He's seen me through all the way to this point. And if you know him and you trust him, Jesus will not fail. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Encourage our heart. Strengthen the faith of your people this morning, Lord. Let that phrase, but there is a God in heaven, grip our hearts this morning, so that we would trust thee completely and give you the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.